I was a student, I shared a house. In fact, it was the church house. And I shared the church house with a guy who had come out of prison. And this guy who had come out of prison had been put away for attempted murder. When he was 14, he'd taken an axe to his mum. And so he'd been somebody who'd been caught up in drugs and in drink, and in prison had had this amazing encounter with God that had set him free. He'd become a Christian. And there I was as a student sharing a house with this guy. And I used to go home at the weekend, have Sunday lunch with my family, and my gran would always come for Sunday lunch, and she would always sit there shaking her head going, "Oh, I don't think it's a good idea, you sharing a house with him." And he was a great guy. But he'd never quite been able to leave some of his past things behind. And so even though he loved Jesus, he still got a bit passionate at times, probably in the wrong ways. And he used to go and try to work this out on a punch bag in the garage. But this only seemed to make him even more sort of worked up. And one of the scariest times in my life was when I actually, you know, being the sort of person I am, challenged him on something, and he's decided he didn't take that very nicely, and got so angry that my friend was sitting in the other room going, really praying his heart out. And there I was, face to this guy, who was absolutely sort of going for it. But he used to sit there and say to me, Isaiah 58, that's where we should be. And at the time, I didn't take that on board. But here was a guy who was passionate about Jesus and passionate about trying to work through what he'd been through. And I wonder what we get passionate about. What do we get passionate about? I saw this slide, which is going to come up on the screen as I was looking. Here's a guy who's clearly passionate about his work. Because, you know, he seems a little bit out of place there, really, doesn't he? You know, he can't quite leave his work behind. People get passionate about all sorts of things. And at the moment, we're taking some time on our Sundays to ask the question, what would God say to Forward Free Methodist Church? When I first came to Forward in 2005, January 2005, I spent the first 3 or 4 months of my time here, in my quiet times, reading through the book of Isaiah, taking time every day to sit there with a concordance, to sit there with a commentary, and to sit there really trying to understand this book of Isaiah. And it did something within me. Last year, a number of times last year, Isaiah 58 kept coming back to us as a church. It came back to a number of us individually. It came back to a number of people in different settings, in prayer meetings, in leadership meetings. A number of times, Isaiah 58 kept coming back. And when a particular scripture keeps coming back again and again and again and again, I find myself saying, hey, hang on a minute, is God trying to say something to us through this? And so I've taken some time really to study this and to pray this through. Partly because of what God was working within me. And looking at this passage, you have to understand this passage by understanding the whole of the context of the book of Isaiah. In Isaiah, you have 3 scenarios. 3 historical scenarios. The first of these scenarios, you can read in Isaiah chapter 7 or the parallel passage in 2 Kings chapter 16. And it's about Ahaz and Isaiah. Ahaz is the king. And he's a king who doesn't love God. He's a king who's not following God. And the whole of the book of Isaiah is set to the sound of a marching beat. The whole of Isaiah is set there and you can hear the feet marching. And this army called Assyria is marching towards the nation. And the whole of the book has this echo going on in the background. This army's coming. They're not just any army. They're the superpower of the day. These are really nasty guys. They were into shock and awe long before the Iraq war. You know, they specialised in psychological warfare. They would surround a city, and when they caught someone from that city, they would skin them alive, stick them on a sharp stick outside the gates and say, if you don't surrender, this is what will happen to you. And they were really about trying to scare the people. They were really into terror warfare. And the whole of the book is set against this superpower coming who have swept every nation aside in their path, and they're coming towards this nation of God. And Isaiah goes to Ahaz and he meets him at a place of strategic importance at the washerman's field, at this aqueduct that's supplying water to the city, and says, are you going to trust God or are you going to trust yourself? And Ahaz decides, I'm going to trust myself and I'm going to send some gold and buy off this army that's coming and say, hey, leave us alone. And in the background, you've got the neighboring nations trying to make a coalition with Ahaz. And he says, no, I'm not going to trust in you. I'm going to trust in Assyria coming. And someone said it's a bit like a mouse making a deal with a cat against a cat. You know, it wasn't a really good idea. But the army of Assyria turned aside and they sweep aside the nation of Israel to the north. They sweep aside Syria and they obliterate those nations. But Ahaz has chosen to trust himself. And that's the first scenario. Ahaz then dies and his son Hezekiah comes to the throne. And the second scenario you've got, you can read through Isaiah 22 and chapters 36 to 37, 2 Kings 18 to 19, the parallel passages that give the sort of historical setting. And what you see is God raising up specific people to specific places for specific times for specific purposes. And here you have Ahaz is number two. Ahaz is sort of prime minister of the nation. Is a guy who is a guy called Shebna, and he doesn't love God. He loves himself. He's sort of a foreigner, and he's sort of into all the things that Ahaz was into. And God sort of moves him aside for a new guy called Eliakim. And Eliakim raises up, and he's a man of faith. And together with Hezekiah, who loves God, they reform the nation of Judah, point it back towards God. And still, you've got the sound of this marching beat coming in the background. And at one point, they're sitting in the city of Jerusalem. It's surrounded by this army of Assyria. And it seems that all hope is lost. And there at the aqueduct, the same place where Ahaz met with Isaiah, Eliakim, representing Hezekiah, meets with the army of the Assyrians. And they say, are you going to trust in your God? No, God stood before us before. And they're given a choice. They're given the same choice that was given to Hezekiah's dad. So God takes them back as a nation to exactly the same place and says, are you going to trust me or are you going to trust yourself? And Hezekiah and Eliakim choose to trust God. They go back, they fall in prayer before God. They cry out to God. And then in one night, the Greek historian Herodotus reckons it was bubonic plague, but it's recorded that 185,000 soldiers from the Assyrian army died in one night. And the Assyrians retreat, and God saves them as they've trusted in him. It's the second scenario. The third scenario that you see is just after that happens, Hezekiah falls ill. And he cries out to God and says, God, give me some more time. And God says, okay, I'll give you another 15 years. And as he's recovering, he gets visited by this guy called Merodach Baladan. And Merodach Baladan is a freedom fighter. He actually conquered the capital of the nation of Assyria. So while the king's away fighting, he's swept in round the back and captured the capital city for a number of years. But his efforts to undermine the nation had failed because Israel, Judah, hadn't joined the coalition with Israel and Assyria and him. So he's back trying to woo Hezekiah to trust in himself again. And Hezekiah begins to pump himself up and he shows this freedom fighter all the treasures of the kingdom. And you can almost hear God's heart give out this big sigh that says, when are you going to learn? When are you going to learn to trust me? Because of that, as a nation, you're going to be carried off into exile. The Assyrians will come. You will get beaten as a nation. And you will get carried off into exile. You'll be taken away. But because I love you and because I'm faithful, I will restore you back again. And Isaiah 58 is written into that context. It's written into that context of a returning people of God. In other words, God's saying to the nation of Judah, when you've been through the waters, when you've been through all of this hassle, when you've been through all of this trouble, I will restore you. But when I restore you, this is what I want you to be like. So Isaiah 58 as a passage is written into that context. The whole of the book Isaiah has a main central theme, but it's about salvation by faith, not by works. The whole of the book of Isaiah is written to this sort of marching beat coming in the background, showing people trying to save themselves by their own efforts. But only when they trust God does that salvation happen. And so you've got that headline theme, but you've also got a number of other things going on underneath it, that God raises up specific people to specific places for specific times for specific purposes. But also that God is a God of second chances. God's a God who loves to give his people a second chance. And it's into all of that that Isaiah 58 is written to say, the second chance that you get, if you're a restored, redeemed, saved people of God, then this is what you'll look like. And Isaiah 58 is written into that context. And when you understand that, when you look at that, it shouts out two questions. Two questions that God would ask his people. The first is being, what sort of people are we? What sort of people are we? What we see in the beginning of this Isaiah 58 passage, you see this character of God being revealed. And a challenge that the people of God will be passionate about God. The people of God will be passionate about God. It was great last weekend to have Richard Taylor here on Sunday. You know, if you want to see passion for God, just watch Richard Taylor. He doesn't stop. He sits down, he drinks Red Bull, and he's ready to go again. He's a good guy, he's a great guy, but he's passionate about God. Look what's happening in the first five verses of this chapter, chapter 58. We see this challenge, shout it aloud, do not hold back, raise your voice like a trumpet, declare to my people their rebellion, add to the house of Jacob their sins. For day after day they seek me out, they seem eager to know my ways, as if they were a nation that does what is right, and has not forsaken the commands of its God. They ask me for just decisions and seem eager for God to come near them. Why have we fasted, they say, and you haven't seen it? Why have we humbled ourselves, and you haven't noticed? Yet on the day of your fasting, you do as you please and exploit all your workers. Your fasting ends in quarreling and strife and in striking each other with wicked fists. You cannot fast as you do today and expect your voice to be heard on high. Is this the kind of fast I've chosen? Only a day for a man to humble himself? Is it only for bowing one's head like a reed and for lying on sackcloth and ashes? Is this what you call a fast? A day acceptable to the Lord? What Isaiah's painting is, he's painting a picture. He's painting a picture of the nation of Judah coming to worship. They're coming into the temple. They're offering their sacrifices. They're going through their fast. They're going through the rituals and the regulations that are setting down. They're being pretty meticulous about it. They're going through it all, but their heart isn't quite there. Their heart isn't aligned. They're going through all of this activity, going through all the motions, believing that if they do the right activity, if they do the right thing, then God will come and do, they have a right to demand that God will come and move because they're doing the right things. And you can almost feel God looking at them and saying, don't you get it? It's not about works. It's about being passionate about me. It's actually about coming and loving me. It's about being my people. It's about carrying my name. It's about being my representatives. Don't you get my heartbeat? Don't you get who I am? And you see, you know, this picture of a people who are trying to earn God's acceptance by what they do. A picture of people whose hearts are more interested in their religion than in the relationship with their Creator God. And Isaiah writes into that to challenge. And there's a verse from Zechariah. Not by might, nor by power, but by my strength, says the Lord. Sometimes it's very easy for us to trust in our own abilities. You know, we have a fantastic resource. We've given sacrificially. We long to see God at work in this place. We long to see people coming in here and finding Jesus Christ, growing in that relationship, going deeper with him, becoming disciples, followers of God. And it's very easy to get focused on what we do and to take our eyes off our Saviour. It's not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. And at the start of the year, we were brought a prophecy as a church that it was about the work of the Holy Spirit. And I wonder how open we are to letting the Holy Spirit come and speak in. Whether we say, no, I've got a program that will do with that. And I'm one of the, you know, I'm one of the worst for that in saying, hey, we've got a program for this and a program for that. But actually, letting go and letting God means sometimes things get a bit messy. And things aren't always as smooth as we would like them to be. But are we willing to be a people who say, God, I will trust you. I'll trust where you lead. I'll trust where you take me. It's not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. It's great to have frameworks. that these are tools to help us fulfill the purposes that God's called us to as a church. Are we passionate about God? Do we care about his reputation? Do we care about him? Do we care about getting to know him more? Do we care about finding out what he'd say to us? Do we care about sitting in that place where we say, Father, thank you for your love. Thank you that you accept me. Thank you that you care. And I wonder, sometimes do we miss out on some of what God wants because we're too busy doing than being? What sort of people are we? And it leads on then to a second question. What does it mean to be the people of God? What does it mean to be the people of God? Who are the people of God? Well, this passage goes on, and from verse 6, you begin to get a picture of God's heart. And you get a sense through Isaiah, of Isaiah saying that the people who really love God, what they're like will reflect their Father's heart. The things where their priorities and their focus and their energies are will align with Father's heart. And you see Isaiah speaking into that and saying, God has a heart for hurting people. And that makes me ask questions, where should we invest? If God has brought this passage of Isaiah 58 to us as a number of times as a church, and what would God say to us? Where should we be investing our time and our energies? Do we invest in line with God's heart? How do we do that? How do we communicate that? I'm really excited at the moment because one of the people I've been praying for is doing Christianity Explored with us at the moment. And that really excites me. As a church, we encourage everybody to be praying for their friends, to be praying for four people and saying, look, there's four people who I'd love to know Jesus Christ. And to begin as you pray for them regularly, it's amazing. You get opportunities. Funny that. And you start praying and suddenly there's an opportunity. Okay, there's something to learn there. But I'm really thrilled that he's come on this. And he's a guy from the police who has watched last year the church across our city and you as a church getting involved and says, I thought for years the church was pretty irrelevant. But I see in you guys something which makes me think that actually you seem to live out what you say on a Sunday. And so I'm a skeptic, but I want to find out. When we as a people of God start to live out the Father's heart values, people take notice, people see that. And Isaiah goes on to write, is this the kind of fasting? Is this the kind of worship I've chosen? Isn't this it, what it is? To loose the chains of injustice. Where do you see injustice? Maybe the colleague that you work with has been treated badly by the boss. Maybe in this time when things are tough, you're looking at a colleague whose boss has asked them to do things that aren't fair. How do we loose the chains of injustice in our workplace? Goes on to say, untie the cords of the yoke to set the oppressed free and break every yoke. Do you see people around us who are oppressed? Do you see people who are struggling with depression? Do you see people around us in our friends and our families where this sort of yoke of oppression is pushing and binding and holding? Don't you just want to break that? Don't you just want to say to people, look, there's more to life than that. There is hope in Jesus Christ that can set you free. How do we break those chains of oppression? Goes on to say, to share your food with the hungry and to provide the poor wanderer with shelter. What does that mean within our communities, within our families, within our city today? How do we help to feed the hungry? What are people hungry for? Well, one thing is to know that actually they're valued. Hungry to know that they're accepted. Hungry to know there's hope. Hungry to know that there's more to life than actually what we're going through. How do we share our food with the hungry, provide the poor wanderer with shelter? It's when you see the naked to clothe him. It's very easy sometimes to take verse like this and say, hey, yeah, we're doing that in Rwanda. But what about within our own city? What about within our own community, within our own neighbourhoods? Where do we see broken, hurting lives who are a million miles away from God, but actually looking at a church and saying, you know, there's a church there that offers us hope? And I wonder whether sometimes when we get a sense of God speaking, does it make us feel a little uncomfortable? Well, Isaiah goes on to say, not to turn away from your own flesh and blood. We have a responsibility to care for each other. How can we love a hurting world until we love ourselves, love each other? And there's a community, we long to be a loving community of God's life-changing presence. And it's fantastic to see that in action. It's fantastic to be able to see people caring for each other, to see those things happening. And if you do that, thank you. You're living out the values that you see in the Bible. You're living out God's heart, caring and loving for each other. Thank you if you do that. But we've also got on the board, as you look outside, a vision that says Preston is our mission field. And it's very easy sometimes to say we're called to be witnesses in Jerusalem and the ends of the earth. But what about our Judea? What about being the witnesses that we are within the city in which God's placed us? As a church, we're in a privileged position. We are part of a city community. And sometimes, some of these things that you read about happening out there, happening in Rwanda, happening in other third world countries, actually some of those things happen in our own city. When you hear stories of 18-year-old girls being put onto the streets of Preston as prostitutes because sister has run up a drug debt that she can't repay, and so someone's putting them both on the streets to repay a debt, that doesn't happen in Preston. That doesn't happen in England. And actually, God's heart beats for broken people. It beats for hurting people. And as we be a loving community, we long to be a loving community of God's life-changing presence, where people can cross those bridges to come into a family and find a welcome, find an acceptance, find hope, find a place where they can be rebuilt and restored and given that second chance. See, as we've learned to be passionate about God, that passion for God should stir our hearts. That actually makes us passionate about people. And say, actually, I care. I care for my work colleagues. I care for my family. I care for the people who live next door to me. I care for my street. I care for my community. I care for my nation. And I wonder whether God would stir something of that within our hearts through his word. So I wonder today, are you hurting today? Have you come in today carrying with you some of that pain? But actually, you read some of these things and you say, yeah, I feel oppressed. Yeah, I feel bound up with things that I just wish I could be free of. There is hope in Jesus Christ for you. As a church, we run something called Celebrate Recovery. That's a great place to be able to come and to begin to work through some of those things. But actually, maybe today for you, that journey begins by saying, God, actually, I love you. God, I'm sorry that I've tried to do it my own way. I'm sorry that I've tried to save myself and I haven't trusted you. And maybe this morning you're at a place where you need to say, God, I'm sorry. I'm willing to trust you. Will you come into my life? Will you be my Lord? Will you be my Saviour? Maybe just where you're sitting in the quietness of your seats, you need to say that this morning. But also, does God want to transform, you know, if you've been walking with God for any length of time, does God want to transform your life? Does God want to take you into new areas? Does God want to speak into your heart? Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. Sometimes God asks us to do things which actually do take us outside of our comfort zone. Sometimes we sit there and think, hang on, this is all getting a bit messy. But actually, when you read through the book of Acts, you see a church which is discovering as it goes. And I'd love to be a part of a church which discovers as it goes. There's an amazing God who wants to transform people's lives. Does God want to transform your life with him today? Does God want to place within you a care for people, a passion? It will cost. It will take us outside our comfort zone. But actually, does God want to stir your heart and say, do you really, really care about people? God has a plan and a purpose for your life. And when you discover that, it's the most thrilling, exciting, amazing thing to say, hey, me and God, God's got a plan. And I love being a part of that. And maybe today, are you at a place where you're going to say, God, what would you say to me? What do you want for my life? And for us as a church, I wonder whether Isaiah 58 is a challenge for us. Maybe to take away, and as we pray about building God's kingdom here, we read verses like verses 9 to 12, where it says, then you will call and the Lord will answer. You will cry for help and he will say, here am I. If you do away with the yoke of oppression and the pointing finger and malicious talk, and if you spend yourselves on behalf of the hungry and satisfy the needs of the oppressed, then your light will rise in the darkness and your night will become like the noonday. I encourage you, if you're somebody who prays, take those verses away and say, God, are you saying something to us as a church through that? Are you saying something to us about the journey that you have us on? As we pray about growing and people finding God, is there something in that passage that God would say to us as a church? Let's pray. Lord, your word is amazing. And Lord, when your word grips us, when your word gets hold of our hearts, you transform us. And I simply pray this morning, Lord, that your word might get a hold of our hearts and that you might transform our lives, that we would be passionate about you, not passionate about things, not passionate about what we do, but passionate about you. Lord, would you forgive us for the times when we've taken our eyes off of you and looked at everything else? Because Lord, we don't want to do this journey without you. So Holy Spirit, would you come and give us a fresh passion for you, a passion that excites us and a passion that flows out from us that just simply can't be contained. A passion that flows out from us and touches the lives of other people, people that we work with, people in our families, our friends, our neighbours, our work colleagues, and people who are a million miles away from you. Lord, would you give us a passion for people? Because God, you care about this nation just as much as you care about us. So Lord, we come and we simply say thank you for your word. And we pray that your word would get hold of our hearts and ordain our steps for your glory and kingdom purposes. Amen.